Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the past several years, there have been scores of books published and thousands of articles written and millions of taxpayer dollars spent on what is perceived in our culture to be a plaguing problem. And that problem is low self-esteem. And so here in our school districts, teachers are instructed about how to build up the self-esteem of their students. Religious leaders are working on how they might build up the self-esteem of their congregants. It's sort of a buzzword in our day, that is, how we can build up the esteem of people. For many perceive that to be the problem. But the Bible says that a low self-esteem is not the problem. In fact, it's the solution. The world system has got it wrong once again. The world is saying, our educational system is propagating, philosophizers are hypothesizing that we need to pump up the self-esteem of people in our culture. But the scriptures say no. Jesus came on and said to us, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. And Paul here in this Philippian epistle talks about esteem. And he says, what we don't need is a high self-esteem. He said, don't let things be done through strife or vain glorying, a glory in who you are. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as being better than themselves. What the Bible says to do is look around you, and every person you see, you are to say, he's better than me. She's better than me. He's better than me. She's better than me. He, she, he. Oh, wow. Everybody's better than me. Now, the world is saying, no way. They teach you to say, I am somebody. Win through intimidation. Watch out for number one. I'm okay, you're okay, you see. Trying to pump up the esteem of self. But the Bible says no. In fact, the Bible has this to say. No man hates himself. Specifically, literally, no man hath ever hated himself. People don't hate themselves. I know that to be so. You do too. Next time you're at a group gathering, and somebody has a Polaroid camera and snaps a picture, what happens when the picture is passed in your direction? Who do you look for first? Who do you zero in on most readily? Oh, yeah, there's me. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, or even, oh, that's terrible of me. What are you saying? I really look better than that. That's a bad presentation of who I really am, you see. So even negativity, you see, is a love of self because you're still focused on yourself, looking into yourself, talking about yourself. It's still self. Hey, flew in on Horizon Scareways yesterday afternoon. Came bouncing on in from Portland. Oh, what a brutal flight that was. It was a double barf bagger. And as I As I get off the plane, though, suddenly my spirits soar, man. I'm real happy because I can't believe it. It never happens. I fly a lot, and this doesn't happen. I come down the little hallway and go through the glass doors and walk into the lobby of the terminal. And there I see Jack and Becca Brand and Jeremy and Peter John and Christy and Marty Maurer and a whole bunch of the Cascade kids and a whole bunch of church folks. I couldn't believe it. I walk in after coming in off that double barf bagger and my I go, great. And they looked at me and I said, hi. And they said, hi. And right behind me, Eric Cartier was coming in too from San Francisco. He's a high schooler that's been gone for a year. Big deal. And they were all there to greet him. And they had posters and balloons. And I thought, hey, and it was for Eric. On that flight, though, it was great because as we were bouncing along, I was sitting next to a guy. I was by the window. I usually am on the aisle, but in this case, I was by the window, and he plopped next to me. There was plenty of other places to sit, but he plopped right there. And as he sat down, I was sort of looking forward to sort of riding out this bumpy flight by just sort of sleeping through it if I could. But I realized, oh boy, there's something supposed to happen here. So I began to talk to him, and it was amazing. The guy's 24, 25 years old, sharp. He's got a degree in archaeology, working on a second degree in nuclear physics, is an authority in Semitic languages. The guy is brilliant. He is brilliant. And I'm sitting there talking to him, you know. And I'm comparing some notes that I happen to have from archaeology in Jerusalem. And so we're talking about that a bit. And he says, hey, by the way, he's single. And he says, hey, look, I'll tell you the truth. I'm single. And the best guy that a girl could marry is an archaeologist. Because as the lady gets older, she becomes more interesting to him. But we're talking back and forth, and then, you know, I begin to share with him a little bit about what I know of biblical archaeology, and he says, yeah, I've got a problem with some of the theories in the Bible concerning creation. So we talked about creation and evolution, which led into a discussion of who Jesus was, for he, you see, validated the creation story. And he was real open, and it was a real fun conversation, really excellent time. And I felt so full of joy, so delighted that I was able to just spend some time talking to this sharp young man about the claims of Christ. And then I got off the plane, and I focused on myself, you see. And suddenly my heart sort of sunk when I realized the party wasn't for me. Amazing how that happens. We do focus on ourselves. Every one of us does. Even those that are always putting themselves down, in reality, it's just another form of self-love. It's self-consumption, you see. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, forget this whole thing of self-esteem. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit, if you're meek in heart. You're blessed when you deny yourself. Interesting, because our baby boom generation is obsessed with self. In the 60s, we tried to find ourselves, didn't we? In a lotus position, meditating or hallucinating, we tried to find ourselves, didn't we? And we didn't like what we found, which took us into the 70s, which means since we didn't like what we found, change ourselves. That's it. Change ourselves through organic gardening, health food, exercise, tennis. Remember in the 70s, you couldn't even get on a tennis court. Now every court you drive by is wide open, you see, because the 70s burned out quickly, which led us into the 80s. We were pooped. It was time to indulge yourself in the 80s. Cuisinarts, BMWs, hot tubs, kickback, gourmet food. But you see, the 80s left us empty too. You see, for any decade, in any generation, the answer is simple, and it's true. It's not find yourself, you won't like what you find. It's not change yourself, it'll poop you out. It's not indulge yourself. It'll make you sick. It's rather deny yourself. Forget yourself. Die to self. And in so doing, you see, Jesus said the one who denies himself, not esteems himself, denies himself, he's going to find life. What do you mean, John? Back to what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is saying the same thing, essentially. He himself is in chains, as we talked about on Wednesday. He's in shackles, a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And yet, he writes the most joyful little book in the entire Bible. The four chapters that are in this epistle all deal with the issue of joy. How we might be joyful, rejoicing. And here he says is a real key. Forget about yourself. Let nothing be done through strife, demanding your way, vain glory, pointing to you, you see. But in lowliness of mind, lowliness of mind, let every man esteem everyone as better than themselves. John, that might be a metaphysical kind of out there in space somewhere mentality, but I know, you say, that not everybody's better than me. In fact, not many are better than me. In fact, I don't know of any who's better than me. Listen, the Bible says not true. Every person in this sanctuary is better than you. At something. In some way. The person that's sitting behind you, next to you, in front of you, in some way, at something, is better than you are. It's your privilege to discover what that is. And that will bring you great, great joy. That's why in the next verse, Paul says, look not every man at his own thing. Literally, the rendering is into his own thing. Don't look into your own thing. How am I feeling? What do I feel? How am I doing? But look into the lives of others. Find their story. See what God has done in them and for them, and you will esteem them better than yourself in some way. Why does that bring joy? I'll tell you why. When I was 10 years old, I can remember it like it was yesterday. My buddy Lindsay Parton comes to me. Hey, John, my dad got invited to dinner with Willie Mays. I get to go, he said. You want to come? Willie Mays? Willie Mays? The Say Hey Kid, number 24, batting third for the San Francisco Giants? Willie Mays? Oh man, I was a Giants fan. I lived in San Jose, California. I loved going to Candlestick Park. I loved to see that future Hall of Famer in his heyday when he roamed the center field grass at Candlestick Park. Willie Mays? Whoa! I couldn't believe how lucky I was. It was a great day, and finally the evening came, and Lindsay and his dad Stan swung by my house, picked me up, and off we went to the dinner, and I sat 10 feet away from the Say Hey Kid, Willie. How I played center field that same year for the Giants, a little league team in the Campbell area. I played center field. I was on the Giants, but I was no Willie Mays, believe you me. To sit with Willie, what a delightful, joyful evening. I said to him, Mr. Mays, I have heard, I said, that the Giants are considering trading Orlando Cepeda, the baby bull, their first baseman, for Ray Sadecki, a pitcher on the St. Louis Cardinals. Is that true? And Willie winked at me and says, how did you hear that? I've got my sources, I said. No, I read it in the Mercury sports page the day before. He says, we'll see, he said. And sure enough, the next day, they traded the baby bull for Ray Sadecki. You say, well, why do you remember that? It was a big moment. It was a great time because I was with somebody who I esteemed highly. Will he? He could play center field like I certainly couldn't. Being with Willie, didn't matter what grades he may have gotten in school, didn't matter what his philosophical position was, I was just impressed with this one thing. That guy could play baseball a whole lot better than me, and I got to have dinner with Willie. A couple of 3 years ago, Tammy and I went back to Washington, D.C., doing a searchlight rally back there. When I finished the teaching, a lady came up and said, "I am Dan Quayle's secretary. Would you like to come into Dan's office tomorrow and kind of poke around? He's out of the country." I said, "Sure." So Tammy and I went with her the next day, and it was great, man. Went through Dan Quayle's office, and I went behind his desk and sat in his chair. And just kind of sat there in the vice president's chair, you know? And I opened the desk drawer. And there in the desk drawer, I noticed that carved in the wood of the drawer were initials, R.N. and L.B.J. and H.T. and a host of others. For you see, for many, many decades, every sitting vice president used the same desk, and they had sort of a tradition. They carved their initials in this wooden drawer. Richard Nixon, who was vice president under Eisenhower. Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was VP under Kennedy. Harry Truman, H.T., who was under Roosevelt, of course. And all the others were there. These guys carved their names, and I'm there, and I carved J.C. No, I didn't. But that was a happy day. That was a great day. It was just terrific, you know, because why? I got to be with somebody whose position, and quite frankly, person, I esteem highly. I got to be in the vice president's office, sitting in his chair, and it made my day. It filled me with great joy, really. Just like eating dinner with Willie. Now suppose, though, that tomorrow Benny comes up to me and says, "Dad, the guy sitting next to me at school, Billy, he wants you to come and sit in his chair behind his desk." "Oh, okay, well, whatever. Okay, I'll..." Why? I would sit behind the vice president's chair or desk like that because it's a matter of esteeming, you see. And because of my failure, perhaps, to esteem Benjamin's friend in that way, it's no big deal for me. Now, here's the thing. What would happen, though, if I truly would say every person, including Benny's friend Billy, every person has something unique that is better than me? I would then be in the position of that classic German educator who, in teaching elementary school, when his students came in, his first and second and third graders, he would click his heels, Prussian style, and bow to each student. When he was asked, "Why do you do that?" he said, "I don't know what these children are going to grow up to be, their potentiality, and I need to esteem them highly right now." And sure enough, the reason that story is known is because one of his students was a guy that didn't do very well in his class. In fact, he had to hold him back a year. His name was Albert Einstein. Interesting, though, if we would say, "Hey, I'm going to bow before every person in my heart and say to each person, you are better than me in some way, and it's my joy to discover what that is," suddenly, our whole life would be filled not with vainglory, self-centeredness, grumpiness, but it would be an adventure, like sitting in the vice president's chair or breaking bread with a Hall of Famer. Life can be, if we follow Paul literally, an adventure. Paul says, do nothing through strife. Nothing in vainglory. If you do, if you say, "I'm going to self-esteem myself, build up myself, look into myself, focus on myself," you're going to be hung up. Truly. I know. You know the story. This guy had a high self-esteem. In fact, we are told that from the crown of his head to the bottom of his foot, there was no blemish found. He was flawless in the way he looked. And the people came around constantly and praised him and kissed him. He was incredibly handsome and charismatic. And his hair flowed down his shoulders, down his back. It grew so thick and so luxurious that they would cut it once a year and it would weigh over 5 pounds. And he would sit there. And people would come to where he was sitting there, this prince of a man, because he was a prince, literally. His dad was King David, you see. And he would sit there and kind of Fabio eyes. Swish his hair and show his good side, but then that was confusing because both sides were good, so he didn't know which side to show. Kind of caused some turmoil. Every side was equally perfect in his opinion, and so he is posing, and the people are coming in, and he's sitting there, and he's saying, "Oh, listen, I'm so sorry," he says, "that my dad is too busy to hear you. Now, if I was king, I would have time. I feel your pain. I know what you're going through. I understand the difficulty you're in. And if I was the leader of the nation, hey, there would be a new covenant. There would be a contract with Israel. There would be a great society. There would be a new deal. A new frontier," whatever political lingo that people might use at various times. He said, "Hey, if I was king," and the people saw that he was handsome and that he had a high self-esteem and a charisma about him. And they said, "Would you be our king?" "Well, maybe," he says. And they gathered around him, this man named Absalom. And soon they led a rebellion against Absalom's father, King David. And King David was driven from the city as Absalom grabbed the reins of power through vainglory, high self-esteem. And he came into power, but you see, he made some tactical blunders, and David's men, who were driven out, regathered, regrouped, and attacked. And David's men overcame Absalom's soldiers. Absalom realizes what's happening and saddles up his donkey and jumps on the donkey and gallops off, if donkeys can gallop. And he goes through the woods with his hair flowing behind him, and he's posing along the way, you know, as he's riding with his hair blowing in the wind. True story, we are told, as he's riding on his donkey, making his escape, his hair gets caught in the limb of an oak tree. And he gets hung up, and the Bible says he's suspended between heaven and earth as he hangs on the limb of a tree by his hair, by his glory, his vain glory. David's men come by, and ultimately they see him hanging there on the tree, and they throw darts into his heart. And he dies that day. A man with high self-esteem. It led to a real hang-up, truly. It's not low self-esteem that's the problem, gang. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand the Beatitudes of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. The world says, no, be proud in spirit. You are somebody. Esteem yourself. And in reality, it leads to hang-ups like Absalom. It leads to vainglory, which is your downfall, or strife. There's another hair-raising story, so to speak, where a group of men find themselves, because they esteem themselves better than another, they have a problem. Turn with me quickly to 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, chapter 2. Elisha the prophet Elisha the prophet is now on the scene, for Elijah, his mentor, had been caught up and taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the mantle fell upon Elisha. Elijah is gone up. Elisha now is moving out. Watch what happens in the story. Elisha begins his ministry. Verse 23, he goes up unto Bethel early in his ministry, the first days of his service, you see. Now, as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children. And the word there in the Hebrew is nahar or naher. And it means not just little kids chronologically, for you see the same word is used of Isaac at age 28 and Jacob at age 39. So it can mean not just children chronologically, but it can also speak of a youngness in mentality or perspective. Be that as it may, whatever it means, these young men, as some translations render it, little children as others render it, these little children come forth and mock Elisha. Now, he had the other problem, not Absalom's syndrome. They mocked him and said, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Elisha was bald. And you see, the prophets of Baal, who had been infecting the land with their false religion, in Baal worship, they had taught that a man who was bald was cursed. And so these guys, having been schooled or a part of the worship of Baal, said, "Hey, bald man, go up," which means if you're really a prophet, then follow your mentor, Elijah. They didn't believe Elijah went up either, probably. It's just mockery. They're just mocking him. They thought, "We're better than you are. You're a bald man. We're young men. You're a cursed man. Hey, you're no one." So what does the prophet Elisha do? He turned back, looked on them, verse 24, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore the 42 children from them, of them. Then Elisha went from thence to Mount Carmel. A grisly situation. Truly, man. Go up, bald man. Go up. And all of a sudden, man, you say, why would the Lord put a story like that in His Word? Very simply, to grab your attention and to get my attention, it takes these kinds of stories to wake us up. We got to see that if I don't esteem others as better than myself, but rather put them down, either in my mind or with my words, find their fault. Well, how come he's the boss? How come she says that? How come they are in that place or position? I don't look. And we complain and murmur, and we do our own mockery in our hearts, through our lips, in our minds, whatever it might be. What'll it do? It'll cause you to be eaten up. You'll be a great big grumpy bear. Glump. You just sit around glumping. Well, I don't get the breaks and I deserve it because I'm a lot better than them, or I should be esteemed here, whatever. How different is the mentality of a person who looks at everyone saying, "Hey, you're better than me, and you are too, and you're better too, and for me just to be able to be with you is a privilege. I didn't go to Willie that day and say, Willie, look, you know, you're only hitting 315 this year. No, really, I think I should have a crack at it." I knew better. I esteem him better than myself in the arena of baseball. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Couldn't we all tap into Paul's secret of joy and say, "Hey, more than be a great big grump, eaten up inside, because I don't see why he or she or they or them or those guys get the breaks. I don't understand that." and you're eaten up. And you become unbearable yourself. Rather than saying baldy, smarty, sicky, bratty, whatever you might call the person or people you have a hard time with, it'll just make you grumpy, eaten up and consumed by your own strife, or hung up by your own vain glory like Absalom. There's a better way of living than being hung up, than being grumping around. You can be, I can be, we can be filled with joy. If what? If we will say, everybody around me is better than me in some way, and now I get to discover what it is and then just be impressed with them. And I get to enjoy just being included in the group, in the Applegate Fellowship, or the place you work, or the school you're in, or the team you're on. You just begin to say, man, this is great, because I hear and see that they, him, her, are better than me. And I choose to do what the Word says. Nothing being done anymore through strife, vain glory, but rather in lowliness of mind, I'm going to choose to esteem others, every other person, as being better than me. Radical. What does it do? It produces joy. Everybody's a Willie Mays or a VP in some way. And you're sitting next to them. And you get to now look into their thing and find out what it is, you see. It's amazing. The secret of joy. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Philippians 1, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, as we saw on Wednesday night. Jesus, that's my whole deal. That is my identity. That is my priority. That's all there is, Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Jesus is priority. Chapter 2, we'll see on Wednesday night. Others. Esteem others as being better than yourself. Look into the affairs of others. Submit yourself to others. Be amazed at others. Die in place of others. Chapter 2 is others. Chapter 3, Paul talks about himself. What does he say? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was blameless, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. I. And he said, it's all loss. Which, that's a polite way, the word loss, of the translators translating the word dung, which is a polite way of, well. He says, all those things, my credentials, my skills, my talents, my ability, who I am, my education, my charisma, it's all a bunch of dung. Paul, don't say that. That's a terrible self-esteem problem. That's why he's so happy. He says, hey, all of my credentials, all of my stuff, it's dung. It's loss. From here on out, it's Jesus first, others second, and you, myself. Last, way last, way, 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 way last, tail end, caboose, outhouse. That's the key to joy, Philippians 1, 2, and 3. Jesus first, other second, you last. J-O-Y, joy. It's just that simple. Now you flip it around and you put you first, then Jesus and others, and you got yudge. Joe, makes no sense. Doesn't work. You Joe. And if you put others first and then Jesus second and you last, you got O-J-Y. That's not going to fly. O-J-Y. The only way it works Is Jesus others you? Philippians 1, 2, and 3. It's so simple. This whole thing that the Lord has called us to be and do is simple. But it's exactly opposite of what the world is suggesting to you. The world says esteem yourself. The word says die to self. The world says find your good points. The word says find others' good points. The world says strive to get ahead. The word says let nothing be done through strife or because of vain glory. And if all live this way, what the word has to say, like Paul, even in prison, well, you don't know where I work or who I'm married to or what my situation is. It wasn't worse than Paul's, believe you me. And he talks over and over again about his own rejoicing in his imprisonment because he knew the secret of joy. Jesus first, others second, you at the very end of the equation. Go to school tomorrow. And the kids that you sit by. When you're at work tomorrow, and the guy you work next to, discover what's better about him than you. And you'll be amazed. Your parents, your coaches, your friends, your neighbors, they're all better. And in so discovering, you'll be set free. Live for yourself, you'll be hung up like Absalom, or be a grumpy bear like those 42 children. May God give you wisdom. Let's pray. I really appreciate, Lord, the profound simplicity of your word. It's sometimes troubling to me because it goes cross-grain against my own fleshly perspectives or what the world is saying all around me. But Jesus, you are the one who showed us the way when you humbled yourself and made yourself of no reputation, being obedient even to the death of the cross, dying to self. Lord, our minds struggle with that. But almost all of us have discovered at some point or another that when we just simply follow you and no longer live for ourselves and esteem ourselves in that way, that we're free. And today many of us are choosing once more to get the order right again. We choose, Jesus, to make you our passion and priority. We desire, Lord, to celebrate others, esteem others ever more highly, and to place ourselves, even as Paul did, in the category of dung. And I pray, Lord, that as we're all taking this in and thinking it through, that you would help us to work it out in the way that you want us to. And so, Lord, each one of us shackled to something, imprisoned by something, and yet, Lord, as you are with Paul, so you'll be with us and give us joy that's overflowing. May that happen. May it really, truly happen. I pray for the Applegate Christian Fellowship family, Father, that we might, with lowliness of mind, esteem others as being better than ourselves, looking every one of us into the thing of others. And may the result be joy. Lord, joy, freedom, hilarity, liberation. Set us free, Lord. Free from self-esteem, Set us free, Lord. Set us free this hour. May our hearts not be hardened. May our ears not be clogged. Help my spirit, Lord. Help our spirits to not be resisting. But this hour, at this moment, Lord, just allow us to embrace your scripture and be set free. We are amazed, Father, that you would value us, that you would look on us and call us your sons, your daughters, that you would choose us to be, Jesus, your bride forever, that you would share your love and your word and grant us the earnest of your spirit, write our names in your book, robe us in your righteousness, that you would esteem us, Lord. That is a mystery to me. But I thank you, Lord, that you do, that you look on us favorably because of the blood of your Son that cleanses us from sin, because of the position that you have put us in, being in Christ. We just sit here this hour, Lord, and celebrate that fact and express our thanks that you would so esteem us. Now we choose to follow you. Deny self. Live for others. Help us, Father. Search our hearts, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.